talked the last time about the fact that God, through the ages from the beginning, have called certain people to certain tasks. And that calling was given to Noah to save God's way of life through the flood and to save a select group of people at that time. He called Abraham for a couple of specific tasks, and because Abraham was a righteous man that would do his will, he would answer God's call. He called him for the purpose of building his nation physically and being the progenitor of the one who would come to save all humanity, which is Jesus Christ. We talked about Joseph, we talked about Moses, and these specific people with specific callings that he called them out for a purpose to do his plan and to do his will. And we left with the calling, or the question rather, is why were you called? When God gave a call to you, what does he want you to do with that call? You know, we may not be an Abraham, a Moses. We may not be one that has a grandstand, but God has given us a purpose. So let's discuss that today. And let's analyze what God's word says about us, about people that he said that he would call at the end of the age. First of all, let's talk about how we're called. Is a calling something that if you wanted it bad enough that God would just open your mind? Is it your doing that God calls you? John 6:44, it says, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." It's not of your will, as far as you're being called. It is God's calling, and you can't come to Jesus Christ. You can't understand really the truth that he puts out unless God opens your mind and draws you to him. And so this calling is certainly not to be taken lightly. Hebrews 3 verse 1, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." It is a calling that comes from above. It's not one that, and people get frustrated when they try to call a relative or to call a friend and to try to push what you believe on somebody else, and well, certainly they'll see it if I just explain it right. No, a calling is done by God. God opens the mind and chooses who he will call at a particular time in his plan. How did God reach us with this calling? First, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Well, he used his Spirit, his essence, to open your mind to understand, and he gave you a calling for salvation. He chose you, and again, the calling isn't just random. The calling isn't just thrown out to all who will come. It's not an altar call type thing to say, y'all come. He chose you. And it says here how he chose these people. It says, "To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul was speaking to the people then, and he said, you were called through the gospel. They were called through the preaching of Timothy. They were called to the preaching of Paul, through the preaching of Peter, through the preaching of others, and through the gospel being spread as Christ commanded them to do. The people that God would call heard that. You were called through someone else preaching the gospel. It could have been through a magazine, you know, Plain Truth years ago, or The Good News, or one of the other magazines that's out there preaching the truth. It could be through one of the telecasts or broadcast. It could be through a neighbor that actually you were living your light, and someone saw that light, and God opened that person's mind as a result of that gospel being preached through you. But it is done through the gospel. So again, we have a job, we have a duty to do as Christ commanded and go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, and then the end will come. So preaching the gospel message and having a part in it is a part of that calling, and we're called by the gospel message. Do all answer the call when they're given that call? You know, when God decides, I'm going to make this calling, this way of life, this understanding, this truth available to a group of people, do all people answer that call? Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Let's look at an example here of one that it appears that Jesus called, that he made this truth available, that he opened his mind to what could be. In Matthew 19, verse 16, it said, "Now behold, one came to him and said, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?'" He certainly had an interest in what Christ had to say. And he said, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." Remember, those that God called initially, Noah, was a just man, a righteous man, and God called him. Abraham was one that would keep his commandments. Moses was one who was very interested in keeping his commandments. David was one interested in keeping his commandments. So it's got to be one that is willing to follow God's way. It's willing to see what God has to say and wants to do it his way. And so the calling will only go to someone who has the ability to respond or a willingness to respond. What do all respond? As far as the commandments, he said, which ones? And he gave a summary of, well, the Ten Commandments, obviously. In verse 20, "And the young man said to him, 'All these things I've kept from my youth, and what do I lack?'" And what Christ was doing here is reaching deeper than the exterior veneer of the Ten Commandments and reaching deep into the meaning of the commandments. And so he tested him on a number of them here, actually, and one of them is coveting. He said, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. You say you've kept the commandments from your youth. What about coveting? What about idolatry?" This one would cover that the man wasn't willing to really go all the way in response to this call. And the next words in verse 21 from Christ's mouth were, "Come, follow me." He literally gave him a calling to follow him. And this man's response in verse 22, "The young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." In other words, Christ had called him, but he didn't respond to that call. So just because God opens a person's mind or makes it available doesn't mean that person is going to respond. Now, on the other hand, when we go to verse 27, it says, "And Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?'" You know, we have left all. They were willing to go all the way. They left their boats. They left their fishing business and their tax collector business and all that they had, and they followed Christ. And verse 28, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, in the regeneration, the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory. You who have followed me, you who have answered that call, will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Anyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother for my name's sake will receive 100-fold." And so he's saying that you must respond to this call by being willing to give up all, by making it a total commitment to God and to his way of life. He said, no man will be given the Holy Spirit unless you're willing to forsake father, mother, brother, sister, even your own life also. Matthew chapter 20, he goes on talking about the workers in the vineyard. And the calling is given through the ages, and Noah was obviously called earlier than you were, Abraham was called earlier than us, and people were called through the ages, and now there are people that are called now. But regardless, when we get to verse 16, it says, so the last will be first and the first last. And then it says, for many are called, but few are chosen. And it shows a distinction here. Now, when it says many are called, how many is many? Is many billions? You look at the world today and the numbers that there are in this world. Are there billions that are actually called and have their mind open to understand and to respond? I think we'd say, no, there aren't billions. Well, are there millions? There are millions of people out there who actually have been given a call and are willing to respond and willing to follow God's commandments, willing to do His will, willing to be clay in the hands of the Master. And when you start throwing those Ten Commandments out there like Christ did to the young man, people come up to the commandments and say, well, I'm willing to do this, this, and that, but no, I'm not willing to do that. Now, we have to be willing to forsake all and give ourselves to God. Is there any indication that those that are called are even the millions? Well, you look in the Scripture, even when it talks about those that are returning, or that will be with Christ at His return, Jude says, there are tens of thousands that will be the saints that will be returning. So the numbers called are certainly not even in the millions. They're in the many, many thousands. But it talks about the tens of thousands even being the chosen. So there are maybe hundreds of thousands that are called, or the call goes out to. When you look at the words here, the word called, kletos, means invited. Okay, I'm giving you an invitation. He gave the young man, the rich man, an invitation. He said, come, follow me. But are you willing to forsake all? And the call was given, but he wasn't chosen. The word chosen is eklektos, which means selected. So you've got a number who are invited, smaller number that is selected. Now, why were we invited and responded and then selected if we have responded? What is God's purpose for calling a select group of people? And again, it's not the many. How many, you know, we could ask, how many did Christ call to follow him and be his disciples? Well, there were 12, and then by the time that Pentecost came after his death and resurrection, there were 120 male disciples and about 500 total that were there. Not a very large group of people. It talks about thousands then that were added, you know, as the disciples began to preach, and there were, you know, 3,000 baptized in a day. There were 5,000 baptized in a day. But there is no indication that that number reached more than the many thousands. But for those that are invited and those that are selected, why were we invited and selected? Romans 8, verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, and to those who are called according to His purpose. Well, it says then that if you're called, He has a purpose for calling you. It's not just a random calling. It's not just, you know, God doesn't have a giant slot machine and people kind of come up in this calling business. Is it God involves Himself in the calling? No man can come unless the Father draws him. And when He calls, we have a purpose for the calling. And we covered that last time about some of the people that were called and the purpose that they had, like Abraham and Ezekiel and Isaiah and those people, that the apostles. What is God's purpose for calling us if you are a part of the body of Christ? I've got the United Church of God logo up here, but if you're part of the body of Christ, if you're baptized and have God's Spirit, you are a part of the body of Christ. And when he's called you into that body, why were you called? Let's start with the fact that our calling is prophesied, that God had a plan from the very beginning, that he was going to fulfill his purpose of bringing many sons to glory and bringing people into his glorious kingdom when he comes and the new heavens and the new earth are established and God establishes his throne in the new heavens and new earth. Romans 8:29 says, those whom God had already chosen, according to the today's English version, and some versions will use predestined, some predetermined. It says, those whom God had already chosen, he also set apart to become like his son. Okay, his glorious son, and he wants others to be like his glorious son, so that the son would be the first among many brothers. So he's calling people to become like his son. In verse 30, and so those whom God set apart, he called. I want a certain number to be like my son early, and I want all people to be like my son as time goes on with a plan that I've got established. It says he called, and those he called, he put right with himself through the sacrifice of Christ, through his shed blood that gives us the grace to be able to be there. It says, and he shared his glory with them. So God planned for there to be an end time. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. You know, things are not happening just randomly in the world today. He has a purpose. He has a goal. He has a process. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints that are in Ephesus, faithful in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. What it's saying here is that God had a plan. He's got an outline of what he's doing, and he said that there would be an end time, and certain events would happen at the end time, and we'll get into those in a little bit, and there would be people that would be a part of those end time events to help him fulfill his will to bring all people to glory eventually. And so we have a predetermination. And let me explain it this way. You know, there are those that believe, and you may be one of them, but there are those that believe that God has everything figured out already in advance, and he knew, you know, that you as an individual would be sitting there in this chair today, and he had your name figured out, and he already knows everything that's going to happen. I don't really see that is the way that God is operating on this whole thing. When it talks about there being a predetermination to be a group of people that he would call, let me put it this way. I had a conversation with a person after services the other day in giving this part. If you are in construction, and you build houses, now do you plant trees and you put those seeds in there exactly where you want them, and then they're going to grow and they're going to become a certain stature, and you know that tree in another 30 years is going to be ready to be harvested, and now You sit down and you come out and you hire Robert here, and Robert draws you a house. You know, he makes up the plan. And he's got the architecture, and you know, the rafters go here and the stud walls are here, and it's all laid out, and this is what the house is going to look like, and then you've got somebody landscaping it, and you've got the plan all laid out there, and now you go out and you get those trees you planted 30 years ago. Because you predetermined that those trees would be a part of your house. Now, what you do is you have your plan. You've got something laid out that you're going to do to have this house, to have the landscaping and so forth. And then, once that's done, you hire somebody to build that part of the house. And there are people who went out and cut down trees, and you add the lumber then to that house. I think that's more like it is that God had a plan. He made the whole architecture to be filled, to be turnkey at the end. And then as it was time to build, then he selects the lumber. Now, if you've ever built, you go down and you select lumber. You go down and, you know, when I do it, I usually build small, so I get to look at each one. And I look, and you can see whether it's got a dog leg, and you can see if it's straight enough to use, and you examine it. And that's the way it is, I believe, that God selects his people. He knew that this house would be built. And now as time goes on, he selects the people to be a part of that house. You know, would you say that God had his part in every single sexual act that ever occurred from the beginning so that the right genes and the right DNA would be passed on so that you get the exact person you want? I don't think that's what he means by predetermination. It's just that he was going to build a house, you're a part of it, and then he looks around. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 says that the eyes of God seek for those that are righteous. I think the eyes of God look around and say, there's a person I could call. There's a person that I can open their mind and they may respond. So it is a fact that God has a plan and we are a part of that. Verse 7 of Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the richness of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. You know, his will is not world known. It's a mystery. He opens a mind to certain individuals, and he made known to those that are called the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He's got a purpose for what he does. He's got a purpose for a calling. Verse 10, and that the dispensation, the fullness of the times, he might gather together in all, in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and earth in him. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And then he also says in verse 12 that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise to his glory. This is, again, one of those things where there is a group that does it first. They're called the first fruits, and others will come along. You know, we're not exclusive. There's a group that he calls at a given time. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So you heard it. It's like the young man, the rich young man heard it. He was given an opportunity to respond, but he couldn't commit to it altogether. And it says, so you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Spirit of promise. And so God gives you his Holy Spirit once you hear and once you respond, repent of your sins, you're baptized, have the laying on of hands, and receive the Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, the praise of glory. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge in Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. He gives you a calling, He gives you a hope, He gives you a goal, He gives you a purpose. What are the riches, the glory of His inheritance in the saints? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints. So we are predestined to be called. And number two here is that we are called to be saints. Why are you called? He called you so you could be saints. Now, what does it mean to be saints? The word there, saints, is hagios, which means pure, morally blameless, consecrated, set aside, special. Okay, and He called you to be saints. Now, people have the idea that a saint, you know, if you're raised Catholic, you know, saints are people that, you know, you go through the process and eventually some pope gives you sainthood after you're dead for so many years. No, a saint is just someone who is called, who receives God's Spirit, who acts on the calling, and you behave in a pure way to where you're not perfect, because nobody is perfect except Christ. We're made right through His sacrifice, but we're called to be saints. 1 Peter 1 verse 14 says, as obedient children. So when you're called, what does God expect of you? What's the purpose He called you for? He called you to be obedient children, like Abraham was obedient, like Moses was obedient. You go on through to those who followed God. They were obedient. Not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance before God called you, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So why did He call you? He called you to be saints. He called you to be holy, to act a certain way. It's not just a frivolous calling. It's like the rich young man was unable to fully give of himself. Now, the disciples that did respond certainly weren't perfect. We know that. We can see several bad examples that they had, as you can look at bad examples in any of us, but they determined that they would follow God no matter what, and then you repent as time goes on, as those needs come up. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And it's King James Version calls it a vocation. You have a vocation. It's a job you do. Well, the job you have to do when you're called is to be holy, is to be a saint. And so, why were you called? Well, you're to act with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, we talked last time about some of the greats that were called, where Moses got to, well, he would put it oftentimes, had to lead the children of Israel in the wilderness, put up with all the stuff he had to put up with, but, you know, he was a great person. Abraham was a great person, and so forth and so on, and we got these people, and when we say, so what is your calling? He said, well, maybe I'm supposed to be like the next great person. Actually, our calling is to do these things, to have lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. It's interesting that as you use some of these descriptions of a saint, that imperfection in the body is implied. Now, it doesn't say, because when you're called, everybody else is going to be perfect too. And you guys are just going to get along so well. You know? And it's just going to be, whew, we're gliding into the kingdom today. No, it says that you have to have long suffering, bearing with one another. Sometimes that's the way it is, isn't it? In the marriage, with children, with fellow brothers, at the workplace, whatever, you bear with somebody. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The calling indicates that we need to have a frame of mind of unity and peace because this is a training ground. He called you because there's some way that God's going to use you in His greater plan to call the rest of mankind. And the specific things you're going through and the specific trials and the specific things you're learning and all those things, I know that a person that is called, God is going to use that. He's got a purpose for what you have gone through. He's got a purpose for what you're going to go through if you will respond to that. It says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. And so God gives us this calling. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8, it says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. And of course, that includes there being people that need to have compassion and us reaching out to them. It says, love as brothers, be tender-hearted and be courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling. Now, if it's saying that as brothers, to love as brothers, not returning evil for evil indicates that somebody is going to throw evil your direction. And what do you do when somebody throws evil your direction? He says, well, you were called to not react in kind. You were called to act as Christ acted, and we'll cover that in a second. But contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You were called to have to put up with stuff. You were called to have to give of yourself to somebody else. You were called to not respond in kind when somebody didn't treat you well. You were called to that so that you may inherit a blessing. In other words, all the things we go through that make us have to go through this stuff is so that you can receive the blessing, but He's going to use your experiences so that you can help others with their experiences. That's the purpose of the calling. It's just Moses wasn't called just for the sake of Moses being called. He was called to deliver a people. He was called to do a certain job. The others were called to do a job, as we are. Genesis 17, verse 1, when Abram was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me, and I've given you this calling, I'm calling you to walk before me and be blameless. Be a saint. Act a certain way. It's not an option. You can't be a real part of the body of Christ and determine you want to go your own way. That's what the rich young man wanted to do. Couldn't follow him. Okay, number three. We're called to follow Christ's example. Now, this parallels the second purpose. But 1 Peter 2, verse 21 says it was to this that God called you. Now, we asked the question, what is the purpose for God calling you? Well, God called you to this. What? For Christ himself suffered for you and left you an example so that you would follow in his steps. He called you to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Now, they were tough footsteps to follow. I don't think any of us would want to literally follow in his footsteps and suffer the things that he suffered. But in principle, that'll be a part of that calling. There will be some suffering. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, clothe yourselves with compassion. This is the calling. This is part of what we're called to do. Clothe yourselves with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. And that's why each day when we're out there and we're in society, that's why when we're in our homes and things get a little rough because we're not getting along as we ought or whatever, when we're among the other part of the body of Christ, are we treating one another this way? He says that's what we're to do. It says, verse 13, bear with each other. And the implication is that there's going to have to be something to bear with. So kind of expect it. People say, well, people shouldn't behave that way in the church. Well, no, but they did. You do. They need to repent. You need to repent. And we all need to forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Again, indicating there will be grievances. So when there are grievances, how do you react to that? Forgive one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. To this you were called. And it's not being Moses leading a group of 3 million people. It's leading your own life in a Christ-like manner that he has called you to. Because he can use you later on. How is he going to use you? What is the end result of bearing with one another, of having gentleness and compassion and kindness and forgiveness and dealing with one another as brothers, respecting one another? What is the end result of that? How is God going to use us as a result of doing these things? Well, now we get into some of the big stuff. Now, it is Christ that is coming back. It is Christ that is going to do these things, but we're called to be a part of overthrowing Satan's world. Now, it says Satan is the god of this world. God's turned it over to him right now, but he's going to take it back. He's going to restore things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28, it says, God has chosen what the world counts weakness. Now, this can be actually pretty encouraging. You know, I mentioned last week, kind of left with this question about, yeah, I believe, but help my unbelief. You know, when you talk about this, a calling actually, where God chooses a small number of people to help him fulfill his greater plan with a greater number of people as time goes on, and then you look and say, who are those people? Okay, there is a calling. No question about that. God plainly states that. And if there is a calling then, since there is a calling, who is it that he calls? Well, we found that he calls those who are willing to be obedient. They're willing to take all of his commandments and make them, those commandments, a part of their lives, because that's what God says to do, to have the attitudes that he has. But you think, well, if God has chosen a group of people who are going to do great things, it couldn't be us. Because we're not doing a lot of great things. But it doesn't say he called a lot of great people to do great things. What does it say? God has chosen what the world counts weakness. And so you look for great, strong people doing great, marvelous things. That's not what the world counts weakness, is it? says he's chosen things low and contemptible, mere nothings. I would apologize to you for that, but if you consider yourself called, that's what God calls you, as mere nothings. Okay, so I can buy that one. You know, I can buy that, yeah, I think I can be called because I fit this category, you know. I'm not the great of the world. I'm not going to set the world on fire. I'm not going to come on my great white horse and save the world. Because Jesus Christ is going to come on his great white horse and save the world. The New English Bible, I like the way it puts it. It says he's chosen us to overthrow the existing order. God is setting up his way of life. He's setting up the millennium first, and then the great white throne judgment, and then God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. But the ones he's chosen are a part of overthrowing the existing order. That's why we've got to know the difference between Satan's world and God's world. We've got to know what we're overthrowing. You know, we're not going to bring in Satan's world. We are in the process of resisting Satan's way. We're in the process of living differently than many people do, so that we'll know what it is we're bringing in. Verse 29, so there's no place for human pride in the presence of God. So realize that, yeah, God's called a pretty lowly group of people to the task, but he's called the people to the task to overthrow the existing order, to overthrow Satan's world. Acts chapter 3:19 says, repent. When God calls you, opens your mind, you change, you go God's way, you repent so that your sins may be wiped out and you'll have grace given to you, that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. A new system is set up. The times of refreshing are when he returns. Verse 20, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus, and he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, to overthrow the existing world and set up his world. He's not here to overthrow it now. He's going to overthrow it then, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. It's that purpose that he said he's called through the ages, and then in the end, when he fulfilled that purpose, when he does return, there would be a small group of lowly people that are contemptible to the world to help him with that plan. We could look at a number of scriptures on this, but talking about the return of Christ when the horns or trumpets are being blown, says the 10 horns of the beast are the 10 kings who have not yet risen to power, and it's talking about those that are rebelling against Christ at the end and the beast power and the armies and so forth. And then it says, verse 14, together they will go to war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will defeat them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. At the end of that it says, and his called and chosen and faithful ones will be with him. Those that are called and have responded, the chosen, and the ones that are faithful, the ones that are doing his will be with him. And as I mentioned, it says in Jude, he comes with 10,000s of his saints. And so the called ones are the 10,000s that have been called through the ages, so that the 10,000s can train the millions, and the millions can train the billions when the time for the great white throne judgment comes. Number five, although we've been called to overthrow this present world, the called and chosen have a special part in sparing the world. Noah, through his righteousness, spared the others. And so eight came through the flood. Moses was used to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt and to save them from their slavery. There were various times that God used his people to spare others. Mark chapter 3, verse 19, in those days, speaking of the end time, there will be tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of creation, which God created to this time, no nor ever shall be. So what's going to happen at the end? And we said he's predestined these things to happen. They're laid out in a plan, just as you build a house and you're going to turn key at some time. It says, and unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake whom he chose, he shortened the days. I mean, it's amazing to think about again that there would be some people that he would choose to be his saints and that he would spare the world for that group of people. That's pretty humbling. It doesn't say that those people did anything to deserve it. They were reconciled, they were given grace. But God spares the world for the elect's sake. Romans chapter 9. And verse 15, he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. You know, we don't have the right to tell God, well, God, you can't call a select group of people. You have to call everybody. It has to be a greater calling than that. That's not fair. You can't tell God he's not fair. He will have mercy on whom he will at a given time, in a given place. Verse 16, so then it is not of him who wills or of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. We're not here because of our greatness, but we're ones who responded. Verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but the Gentiles. And so he called and he looks all over the world. And he finds those that will respond, and he gives them a calling. He also says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who is not beloved. And this is referring to a greater calling that will happen to those who haven't been beloved, but now they are. Now he will open their minds, give them a calling for all. And it shall come to pass in the place where it is said, you're not my people, to be called the sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, that the number of the children of Israel be of the sand of the sea, a remnant will be saved. He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work on the earth. And then verse 29 says, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a seed, we would become like Sodom and we would be made like Gomorrah. He said there would be the seed. Now the seed is Christ, but the seed are those who are the holy seed who receive the Spirit. And he said, except for the elect, those days would be, are shortened for the elect's sake. But he's giving us a call to spare us and to spare the world. Genesis 45, verse 4, it's like Joseph. He said, now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. And as he called Joseph to preserve the life of the many, he calls a few to preserve the lives of the many. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And God is using his called to save the world with a great deliverance. And finally, we're called to inherit eternal life. It's a purpose that you're called. God wants you to have eternal life, and he called you to receive it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called. God called you to give you life eternally. And you've confessed the good confession of in the presence of many witnesses. Next time we're going to study more about God's purpose and actually His calling and what it means. We're going to talk about what it means to be born again. The world has a definition of born again, but actually what born again means, what it means to have God's Spirit, ties in with this calling, and it's exciting. And it's, again, mind-boggling to know what it means to actually be a part of His family. And we'll discuss that in detail and talk about that in the next session.